Roughly 75 years ago, there was a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor. December 7th, 1941. It's quite a while ago, but so many people still remember it because it was so devastating at that time. Over 350 Japanese planes, including fighters, bombers, even planes with torpedoes, bombed Pearl Harbor there in the Hawaiian Islands. They even had many SUMs patrolling the harbor area, and that naval base was totally unaware. Totally unaware. It took them by surprise. We lost many battleships. 8 of our big battleships were badly damaged. 4 others were sunk. We lost destroyers, cruisers, and many auxiliary vessels were lost as well. And you think about the destruction that can come from that. Also, 188 aircraft were destroyed. You think about the amount of damage in just a short period of time. Over 2,400 Americans were killed that day, and another 1,200, roughly, were wounded. Brethren, look at what can happen in a surprise attack if we're not careful, if we're not prepared for the things that can come in life. Actually, the United States ignored a warning. One of their generals, prior to that time, went to the president after he decided to bring a lot of the naval Pacific fleet together there at Pearl Harbor. He said, it's not a good idea. We'll be too vulnerable. But they didn't listen to that idea, and eventually he was let go. And so we can actually not listen to some of the warnings that are given. Physical attacks can happen anytime. They happen so fast. If any of you had things happen in your life, you realize, wow, that came about just like that. Years ago, I was working for a man doing some remodeling, and his face was all disfigured. And as we got to talking more and more, he told me how that happened. He said him and his wife had gone down to South America, and as they were shopping one bright sunny day in one of the nice cities, a man ran up and grabbed his wife's purse. We talk about a surprise attack. He wasn't ready for it. He reached out naturally, tried to keep the man from taking it, and the man pulled out a gun and right in his face just fired into his head. And so for all those years he suffered, he had had surgery, but it was all dented in. He also had problems with his speech. He had problems walking. And you think about that, how fast these things can come. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, please turn there with me, and we'll notice how God compares Satan the devil. You know, as Christians, we are prone to spiritual attacks as well, aren't we? You know, we usually think about the physical ones, but there are spiritual attacks, and God has warned us. He said these attacks can come as a thief in the night. And the question is, will we listen to what God is saying? 1 Peter 5, let's read verses 6 through 8 to start with. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. He says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So notice that God wants to lift us up. You know, we humble ourselves. We look up to him as greater and powerful and mighty. And he says, I will lift you up. I will exalt you. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Then he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Brethren, when we think about that, this is how Satan is depicted, as a roaring lion. Now, we're not around lions that much. We don't live in Africa, out on the safari, the Great Plains. We don't see them up close and personal, so we don't think about that as much as someone that's around them. The word here, sober, means clear-headed. It means to watch. The word vigilant means to be aware, to be cautious. And our adversary, as it mentions here, he's our opponent. He's our enemy. And God is warning us to be careful of his attacks. God wants us to take this seriously, to be careful because he is our arch enemy. And he paints a picture for us. He's saying, you see that lion, and you know that you would not want to face him, that he would overpower you, kill you. And so he paints this picture so that we can understand that. You think about a lion. You look at how ferocious they can be. You know, a lot of times we see them in the zoo, but they're fed and so forth. But when they're out there on the plains, they're looking. They're waiting for something weak and vulnerable to attack. And God paints that picture for us. They stalk their prey. And I read about lions a little bit. The average male weighs about 420 pounds. He's about 6 feet long, without not including the tail. And their teeth can be 3 inches long. I mean, you think about that. Teeth 3 inches long and their claws can be the same length. That would rip and tear us apart so quickly. They stand about 4 feet at the shoulder. And, you know, we might picture our dog, but that is like a small horse. And when you think about how powerful they are, how dangerous they can be. Let's notice what it says here in Peter in verse 9. He says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The word here, resist, means to stand against. That's what God is asking us to do against Satan and his demons. To stand against them. It means to oppose, to refuse to give in, or to say no to something that is tempting. And that's exactly what Satan does. He tempts us. And yet, if we fall for his temptation, he will devour us. That's what he wants to happen to us. And so our enemy is spiritual. That's tough, isn't it? Because we cannot see our enemy. We cannot hear him approaching. We have to be very careful. On our own, we have no chance to win against, as a physical man, against the lion, but as a Christian, against Satan. We cannot win on our own. Satan is the god of this age. And God has called us out from under his control, out of this world. We still walk in this world, but we're not under his authority. And we follow God. And God protects us. And you look at the direction of the world today. God says if he didn't return, every human being would die. That's where Satan wants everything to go, to kill off everyone. And so we have to be careful. Let's turn back a few pages to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7. So notice what the Apostle James says. He says something very similar to what Peter spoke about. We'll read verses 7 and 8 of James 4. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The word here, resist, means to withstand. God wants us to take a stand against Satan, not to fall for his deceiving ways. And if we resist Satan here, it says he will flee us. He will literally run away from us. Now, we may not see that parallel with the lion, but God says that's what happens. When we're protected by him, that lion type, that Satan will, and his demons will run away. And so, brethren, Satan is very dangerous, so we cannot let our guard down. He's cunning. He's deceptive. He's a liar. He distracts. He destroys. He divides. He's the author of confusion. And yet he's so cunning in a way that he lulls people in to think it's not that bad. It's all okay. I'll take care of you, whatever it is. We see how the world has fallen for that. And our spiritual parent has provided a way for us to resist Satan and his demons. We will not survive as Christians without God's protection, without his help, without his power. So today I would like to discuss the armor of God. It's available to us, but we have to ask ourselves, do we put it on? You know, God says, here's this armor that I'm providing, but will you not put it on and be protected from Satan, who wants to devour you? We know that Satan and his demons are watching. They are waiting. They're looking for a weakness anytime they can attack. And so our battle is spiritual, and we cannot fight a spiritual battle without spiritual armor. We need God's protection. We know that God allows Satan and his demons to roam the earth. We see that through the story of Job and other places. But Satan cannot do anything that God does not allow him to. And so he has to get permission. As he roams, he attacks. He perverts. Even the demons possess people. And so you think about how much is allowed there. Let's notice verse 10 here of James chapter 4. It's the same as what Peter was saying. He said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So James is telling us, just like Peter, to be humble. In other words, to come under God's authority, to be subject to him. And so we can ask the question, how does a humble servant overcome his enemy, especially an enemy so great as Satan and the demons? Well, the answer lies in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's turn there, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. As soldiers in God's army, he provides the armor necessary to win the battle. And that's the key, brethren. We are soldiers under God, under Jesus Christ. And he's willing to provide what we need to keep us safe. Let's notice what it says here in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so the word here, be strong, means to increase in strength. God doesn't want us just to stay where we are. He wants us to grow, and that strength comes from him. It's only possible through the power of God. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. And so this verse tells us three things. Let's consider that. You know, we see the scripture that we just read there, put on the whole armor. And so, brethren, God wants his children to wear every piece of his armor. Not just some of it, but every single piece. We can't just pick and choose, oh, I'll take the helmet, I'll take the belt to do battle. No, he says, put it all on. Every piece is needed. If we imagine for a moment a soldier without his sword, I mean, what good would he be in battle with the enemy having his sword to fight? He wouldn't get very far, would he? The word put on here is the Greek word enduo, and that word means in the sense of sinking into a garment. We're to clothe ourselves. We're to be arrayed with the armor of God. We put it on, just like we would put on our clothes every day. And so, brethren, a second point is this armor belongs to God. It says it's the armor of God. Only he can supply it. In fact, he not only supplies it for us, but Jesus Christ wears it himself. Here in Isaiah 59 and verse 17, it says, for he, referring to Christ, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And so he set the example for us. A third point that this one verse shows is that we are responsible for putting on the armor. We have to do more than just pray for it. You know, that's an important part, and we can do that, but God is saying, put it on, take action. It takes work. So, brethren, wearing this armor is a command. It's not a suggestion. God is saying, put it on. We need it in order to win this war that we're fighting in this world. It says here, the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles is the Greek word methodeia. And it means method, you know, the method of Satan. It means schemes. It can even mean trickery. It also means to lie in wait, just like a lion. Think about how lions are in the physical sense, how they lie in wait. They watch. They just sit there for hours looking for something to attack, something to eat. And so God says, you need to be careful of Satan's schemes because he's always looking. He's always watching. It says also that we can be able to stand. Think about what James and Peter stated, that we're to resist. That's how we withstand him. And we do it with the armor of God. Brethren, we are not forced to wear the armor. It's a gift. A gift that God offers to each one of us to put on daily and to wear. We shouldn't try to do battle without God backing us up. If we look at the example of Adam and Eve, Satan as a serpent tempted them. You can tell they did not have on their armor. They gave in. And look at the cause and the curse for all of mankind when they fell to Satan's lies. And so we need to be careful. We should ask ourselves, will we survive the battles that lie ahead? Because there will be attacks on the church, on your family, on you individually. It depends on how well we suit up each day. And that's what God is asking us to do. We know that God won't forsake us. And actually, when we put on His armor, we are showing appreciation for the Most High God by saying, God, we trust You. We will wear Your armor because we know it works. We know that You will back us up against the spiritual realm and all the evil that goes on there. Verse 12 tells us the reason for wearing this armor. Let's read it here. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so, brethren, our warfare is spiritual. It's much harder than any physical battle we've ever fought. We can't see or hear the enemy approaching, no matter how hard we look around, we can't see it. It's on the spiritual realm. Think of a soldier. Wouldn't his worst feeling be that as he's out there protecting and doing his duty, that if there's a sniper a half a mile away with his sights on him, he knows there's the enemy, but he can't see him because he's so far away. Or the bombs that they hide in the ground, when you step on them, they go off. It'd be that same sort of feeling. He cannot see the danger that lurks. He knows it's around, but he can't see it. And so, brethren, the lion continually watches. He's waiting to see when someone's weak, when someone steps away from the herd, so to speak. So we have to be careful. If we let down, if we are not a part of the body of Christ, let's say that's like a herd of animals. And when you step out the herd, that's who they attack. The weaker ones, the sick ones, the ones that lag behind. And so we need to stay together behind Jesus Christ and walk together as the people of God. Remember that the spiritual hosts don't get tired. They don't need to stop and eat. They don't need to sleep. They just go continually. And we go through all that process and we don't stop to think about how they never stop lurking, never stop watching, looking for a weakness in your armor, in my armor. Our biggest battle isn't against people. No, we've had some pretty tough times in life. Our biggest battle isn't even against our human nature. Right here, God says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual hosts of wickedness. It's against the spiritual realm that God is warning us to be very careful. And you notice how the world takes that lightly, because they can say, the devil made me do it. And they don't even think about what they're saying. They don't protect themselves. Of course, they don't know yet. But we have been warned by God. We've been called and had our eyes opened to His marvelous way, His way of light. Let's look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The word here, stand, means to abide. God doesn't want us to give up, run away. He says, stand, and we need to stand with Christ. It means to continue, and it's mentioned several times here. You know, if we've ever seen a show, a military show, if one soldier has fear and begins to retreat, turn and run, it kind of impacts the rest of the soldiers. It's a weakness in the defense, and it starts taking hold, and it can cause panic and confusion for the whole group of soldiers. And so God's saying, stand, don't be the weak link. We all need to be careful that we're as strong as possible so that we even help our brethren in a way as well. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father wants His children to wear all of these. They're so very important. So we'll take a look at each one of these and consider what God is asking us to do. So we see the belt of truth there. Brethren, in Ephesians 6:14, which we just read, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That's what God is asking us to do. Our battle is different than we'd ever imagined, you know, to protect ourselves. He's saying these pieces of armor defy the human imagination, really. And so Paul, as he traveled, as he was attacked, as he was imprisoned, he saw the Roman soldiers. He knew the pieces of armor. He saw them on a daily basis. He was familiar with them. Today, it may not mean as much. But when we think about those pieces and how important they were to become an effective army. And so God takes these pieces of armor, and through Paul, he draws an analogy to say, this is like my armor, only it comes about in a different way. As a soldier in the Roman army, they wore that belt of truth. That belt was usually made of heavy leather, and it was thick and wide, and it covered the soldier's midsection. It was so very important. Everything else, I read certain stories on it. It was even tied up into the breastplate, and it connected things together. It had loops on it so that they could put their scabbard and their sword into it. They could attach a dagger to it. They could even carry rope if they had to climb a cliff to get to a fortified position. It also had loops for a ration sack and so forth. And so the belt that the Roman soldier had on was so important. If he lost his belt, he couldn't carry all these things in his hands. He needed it. And so, brethren, what if the Roman soldier took his belt off? Wouldn't he be an easy target? What if we take our belt off? The belt of truth. Satan is watching. He's wanting us to let down so he has a way to attack. We would be foolish not to wear God's armor. And yet, if you're like me, some days, haven't we failed to put it on? Or if we did, let's say we put it on. After the day wears on, haven't we ever taken a piece of armor off, so to speak, because we were tired, we wanted to take a break, whatever it was. Just like a physical belt, we are to wrap the truth around our waist. It must be a part of us every single day. Let's turn to John chapter 17. John 17, verse 15. Let's notice how we put on this belt of truth. Here we have a prayer from Christ, and we'll break into the middle of it. But notice what Christ says and how he compares truth. Verse 15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So even here, he's referring to Satan and his demons. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. This is the belt of truth we need to wear. But notice he tells us what it is. Your word, your words, or your word is truth. And so we have no thought on that we don't know what truth is, what this belt is. God says, this is what we're to wear, we're to put on. And so this Bible, the Word of God, is so important. Let's look at a couple scriptures here that tell us the importance of truth. We'll look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. I'll just read it to you. You can see it on the screen there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when we look at that in the Greek, it means it's God-breathed. God literally put these words here of his thoughts, his ideas, his plan for us. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See how important the truth is? God's words. This is what he wants us to strap around our waist. The scriptures are inspired by God, and we know he cannot lie. His words are truth, and so we can believe everything he says. In John, we're told that his words are spirit and they are life. And as we begin to piece together the scriptures, we see a little bit more of what he's saying, how important they are. If we look back a chapter earlier here in Timothy, Paul wrote this to young Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, we should ask ourselves, how well do we do that? Are we pouring into the Bible and looking and gleaning from it the words of Almighty God that really we're strapping around our waist? It gives us a basis as a soldier of God to do battle on our daily journey. As you study, you are putting on the belt of truth. And so we have to ask, Have we put that on every day? And are we going to do that as we go forward? Here we're told to study to show ourselves approved. And if we don't, what God is telling us, we are open to deception. You think about that, because God reveals what truth is. So if we don't know what that is, then we will be caught up in it. Satan is the father of lies. And so he loves to take a little bit of truth and a little bit of error and mix it all together. It makes it a lot more deceptive, doesn't it? So we have to study every day to divide that out, to understand the mind of God as opposed to the influence of Satan and how he's trying to get us off the path of life. Let's look at another scripture that Luke writes here in Acts 17, verse 11. You know, Paul in his journeys traveled from city to city. And as he came down to Berea, he noticed this. They, meaning the Bereans, received the word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Do we do that? Do we look into the scriptures to determine what the Almighty God has in store for us and for the rest of mankind? This is the belt that he wants us to put on that protects us from Satan. Satan and his lies confuse man. And so you notice as you look at the doctrines of the world, you know, they have the Trinity. They have the immortal soul, and yet God specifically says the soul that sins shall die. And yet the world can believe these lies because they're not basing it on the word of God. They feel that the law is done away, that they can decide what is right and wrong. And so God says, look at my words. I will tell you that I decide right. I created you. I can give you eternal life. And so this is what God is showing us. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll look verses 3 through 4. Proverbs 3. As we strap the truth around our waist, we'll notice here in the scripture that it begins to spread to the other parts of our body. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. So they should be a part of our lives. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So our conviction to the truth must be a part of our lives, brethren. We have to know the truth 100%. If we don't, how are you going to be willing to suffer for it? How are you going to be willing to die for it? If you think, well, I'm pretty sure that I shouldn't do this, wouldn't we give in and save our life if we weren't 100%? And this is what God is asking us to do. And so every day, before you leave the house, before you go to bed, whenever you set up a time that works for you, we need to study the word and divide it and glean from it and practice it so that we're wearing this belt of truth. Let's look at a second point. The second piece of armor that God gives us, the breastplate of righteousness. In Ephesians 6, verse 14, it also says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. God is giving us this armor to wear because it is vital for us. The Roman armor was lighter than their enemy. They perfected it. They made it lighter. They made it stronger if they could. They had ease of movement in their armor. It gave them good protection. And so the breastplate was usually overlapping layers of metal that would help the sword, the spear, the arrow to glance off of it. It protected the shoulder, the heart, the lungs. And today we might think of a bulletproof vest in place of that, where the officers wear that to help save their lives. You know, they'll still feel a little pain from it, but it might spare their life. And so Christ, in his speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, hunger for and thirst after righteousness. And so this breastplate of righteousness is picturing what we need to wear each day. Notice that every piece of spiritual armor is tied to the words of God. Every single piece. Here is talking about righteousness, and we'll look at that. We'll notice that God's words are foundational. Notice what it says here in Psalm 119, verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Have we thought about it in that way? That each and every law that God gives us, our righteousness. It's how to live a right way. It's how God has always lived. And so we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it says. And so we have to be doers of the law. We have to be practicing and walking in it daily. And this will protect us from Satan. You know, a bad example of even wearing armor on a physical level would be King Ahab. At the end of his life, he went out to do battle, and he put on his armor, it says. He put on his plates of armor, and he went out, but some random shot of an arrow went through the plating of armor. And so he was wearing his physical breastplate, but it also said that he was one of the most evil kings, more evil than all the kings before him. And so when he was breaking God's laws, he wasn't putting on his breastplate of righteousness. That's what would have protected him. The physical armor is helpful, but it's not perfect like God's armor. And that's what he wants us to do. Let's turn back to Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 3. And here Christ, through the prophet John, the apostle John, tells us just that the demons are numerous. That there's not just a few of them out there. They roam the earth, and there's a good number. Let's notice here verses 3 and 4. And another sign appeared in heaven. This is Revelation 12, verse 3. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And so we know from other scriptures, when it refers to stars, it ties in. It shows us that it's referring to angels in many cases. It is here. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So consider that a third of the angels rebelled against God, followed Satan, and now are demons and followers of Satan. And so there's not just a few in number, so we have to be very careful. We definitely need God's protection. We need to strap on that armor daily. Let's look at the same chapter, but verses 9 and 10. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So notice the many names it gives him, who deceives the whole world. Brethren, have we thought about that? You and I are deceived unless God calls us out of that and begins to open our eyes. He deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast out. So you think about how vicious Satan is and how he wants to attack God's people. And so this here is a second attempt by Satan to take over the throne of God. The devil is angry. He wants to now attack God's children, his people. He wants to destroy us. Notice verse 13. Well, let me read verse 12 first. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. And so God cast him down prior to his second return. And we have to consider that as he gets angry and stirred up, more things are going to be happening. And we need his armor more than ever before. Verse 13 says this. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. He persecuted the church, the people of God. That's who he's going after. He's already got the world deceived. We've got the truth. He wants to deceive us now. And so we have to be very careful with that. Brethren, we have to have a healthy respect for Satan's deceit, but even a deeper respect for God, who warns us of all this and then wants to give us armor to protect us. And so our greater respect needs to go to God, who then overall protects all of his children and knows exactly what is happening to each of us. Let's go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 13. We'll see what it says here a little more about this breastplate of righteousness. Ezekiel 33, verse 13. We'll break into a thought here, but it says, when I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. You know, this goes against the world's belief of once saved, always saved. We can be righteous for a while, but if we turn back to the world and following Satan, he shows that we're going to pay that penalty of death. Let's also notice here verses 17 through 19. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. And so, brethren, our conversion, our being saved, so to speak, is not a one-time event. It's a process that God is putting us through. We have to strive daily to live righteously, to live by the laws of God, the Word of God. If we stop resisting Satan, he no longer flees away. And so, can you imagine that lion just following you everywhere, whereas if we resist him, God says he'll actually run away. Let's look at a scripture here in Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 4. It says this, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Now that reminds me of the Great Tribulation, where it says the people will throw their gold into the streets. It doesn't matter how much money you have, it's not going to profit you. But then it says, but righteousness delivers from death. That's the type of armor that God wants us to wear. He wants us to live by his commandments, which are righteousness, and to put it on every day. As a Roman soldier, you wouldn't go out to do battle without your breastplate. You would be vulnerable to every blow. And so that's what God is asking us to do. We must do what's right in God's eyes, not what the world says. We can choose right and wrong. No, they even turn it all up and choose. You know, they call evil good and good evil. But God is saying, no, I'm telling you what is right. And so we need to put on that breastplate, which shields us from the attacks of Satan. Let's look at another piece of armor here. Feet prepared for peace. In Ephesians 6, verse 15, it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let me read that from another translation. From God's Word translation, it says, put on your shoes so that you are ready to spread the good news that gives peace. In the International Standard Version, excuse me, it says, and being firm-footed in the gospel of peace. This is what God is asking each one of us to do, to stand our ground, to be firm-footed, to march forward, and to follow Christ, who is our King of Peace. It would look strange for a soldier to fight barefoot, wouldn't it? You look out there and he's doing combat today or even 1,000 years ago, and you go, barefoot? Because you know that he wouldn't have as much protection for his feet. He could step on something sharp. And if you're worried about that, you can't watch the enemy. And so today, the army wears combat boots. Back then, I read in some of the commentaries, they wore sandals strapped to their feet, but they would drive nails down through the sandals so they had better traction. The nails would go down in the ground just like a track shoe, just like a football cleat. And so they would put these studs or nails through, and they would be able to have supreme footing for when they're fighting their battles. This is what God is asking us to do, to have feet that march in that direction without slipping and falling. He wants us to move forward. Romans 3:17 says this, and the way of peace they have not known. The world doesn't march to that tune. You look at all the wars out there. They have war everywhere. So many countries, people are battling one another. And not only just in their armies, but think about the war of words. Look at our presidential campaign and the mudslinging that went back and forth. That's not a way of peace. And God wants us to have peace in all battlefronts. Jesus Christ will bring peace. And so we therefore must walk as he did. We must prepare for our future, brethren, because it will be a time of peace and it will last forever. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians 1 and verse 10. We know that the devil dwells in darkness. It says, in him there is no light. And so God's light reveals the future is the way of peace. That's the way we need to walk. Colossians, let's read verses 10 through 13. Paul writes this, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Think about the tremendous future that God has in store for us. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so God is taking us out of this world under Satan, and he's wanting to get us ready to be a part of his kingdom, a kingdom of light, a kingdom of peace. And so it's God is rescuing us. It says, you know, he delivers us or conveys us. He wants us to be free from that. He's teaching us how to get ready. He's showing us the way. And so even though we're not a physical soldier, God is saying as Christian soldiers that our feet need to be walking in the way of peace. In Psalm 119 and verse 165, notice how this ties peace back with God's word. Every single one of these elements of armor go back to the word of God. It says, great peace have those who love your law. There it is, brethren. If we don't have great peace in our life on a spiritual level and overall, it's because we're not keeping the law properly. And nothing causes them to stumble. And so these feet that are prepared for peace, God is saying, if you wear these sandals, if you wear this way of peace, you won't stumble. It'll show you the way. And so the best way for us to resist Satan and prepare for the kingdom of God is to love his law. And the more we increase in that, then Satan will back off. He will flee as we resist him. Talking about in the future here, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's one of his titles. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so the way of peace is coming. Will we be ready? Are we prepared to promote this way of peace, to walk in it, to talk about it, to set an example in it? As we do, we resist Satan because he wants nothing to do with that way. And so as we live by God's laws, it naturally makes Satan go further away because he wants nothing to do with that. Let's look at a fourth piece of armor that God gives us, the shield of faith. Ephesians 6 says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, in Barnes' notes, he says this, these military shields were made of wood, covered on the outside with thick leather, which not only deadened the shock of the missile, but protected the frame of the shield from the fire-tipped darts that were used in the artillery of the ancients. And so their shields were so important to them. At times they would put a certain substance on the end of their darts or spears or arrows, and light it and shoot it at the enemy. The Roman shield was a large shield. Sometimes it stood 3.5 foot tall. And you know it had to be certain thick so the arrows wouldn't penetrate it. And so it would take the force of the impact. It was rectangular, but it was also curved. And so if you think about that, as it was curved, it kind of protected their body so that even an enemy off to the side, it would protect them if an arrow came from an angle if they had it up against them. It also had a large metal knob at the center. It was called a boss, B-O-S-S. And that large metal thing, they would literally push their army back with that bump out there. It was metal, and they would just ram the enemy backwards. And so this armor, we're told to take up. He says, take the armor. The others we're told to put on. This one we take. Therefore, we have to raise it up, brethren. Because you can carry around a shield, but what good is it if it's hanging down by your side? We have to raise it up. And so God is saying to do that. Our faith is a shield to protect us from the spiritual hosts of wickedness. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. How good of a soldier are you in God's army? You know, we have enemies of faith, don't we? And here we are to carry the shield of faith. But some of the enemies are fear. Do you worry a lot? Do you have doubt? Do you have human reasoning? Each one of those are enemies of faith. They whittle away at it. And Satan tempts us in many ways. And so do you carry that shield? Do you raise it up? Let's notice what Paul writes here in Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every one of these pieces of armor comes back to the word of God, the God-breathed wisdom of the Almighty that he wants to share with us. And as his children, he's saying, this is armor for you to do battle in the world today. I'm amazed at how each piece just comes back to the word of God. And so, brethren, do we believe the words of God? Do we practice it? Do we live it? Do we know it? We have to study it every day. So I'm talking about all this, but if we don't go home, if we don't implement it in our life, it won't do any good. God says, here it is. It's a gift. Put it on. Study your Bible. But if we just hear this, if we're just hearers and not doers, it won't do us any good. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And so do you have the faith in the Almighty God that you, as you study the words, he will protect you in ways you never dreamed of from evil forces out there? Jesus Christ gave us the example of raising the shield to devil when he was tempted by him, saying, make these stones into bread. And he said, no. In fact, he came back with scripture. He used the word of God to fight against him. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so as we study it, we're able to use it in our life. And as we trust God, we raise our shield against Satan's attacks. As we read and study, that's what we're doing. We're holding up our shield. Let's notice here in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we stop for a moment and think about the three friends of Daniel and what they went through, not to bow down to these false gods, but also to know that they would be cast into a fiery furnace. I mean, their faith was tested, wasn't it? I don't think any of us have been tested to that level, but Satan wanted them. He thought they would give in. And you think about Roman soldiers, how they're under heavy fire. And they would join ranks. They would literally come together, and it was called a testudo, but it was like a tortoise formation. And all the soldiers around this group would put their shields and lock them together, and then the ones in the middle would build a wall over them. And it was like a turtle shell protected in every angle. And so what I say to us, though, is our individual faith, our shield is important, but also as a group. We need to build up our faith so we support the whole and that we're protected from the attacks of Satan on the whole church of God. It's important from both angles. Individually and collectively, we must raise our shields together. A shield guards the soldier from the weapons of his enemy. Are we going to do that? God is saying your faith, your shield can quench the fiery darts of Satan. And so we have to believe him. We have to listen to his word and then apply it. Let's look at a fifth element here of the armor of God, the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6, verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation. That word take means to receive. It means to accept it. God is handing it to us. He's saying, come on, Doug. Come on, everyone. Take it. It's here. Use it. The word salvation means to be saved or delivered from something. And we definitely need that. You think about the Bible tells us that everyone has sinned. And the penalty for sin is death. And we need to be saved from the death penalty. And God has provided a way. So therefore, we need to put on this helmet. Our minds are weak. And we need protection as we go through the process of salvation. A soldier's helmet protected the head. And it's so important. Even if we think about physical helmets and how important they are. You know, years ago, I heard of a young man that was riding his motorcycle in a parking lot. He wasn't going very fast, but he might have slipped on a patch of oil dropped from a car. But his motorcycle went down and he slid, and one of those concrete bumpers in the parking lot that stop your tires, his head hit that and it killed him. And you'd think, well, he just rolled off the motorcycle a little bit. It shouldn't have, but he didn't have a helmet on. And my point is, spiritually, God is saying, you don't know what's coming. He didn't know that was going to happen. We need to be prepared spiritually and put on that helmet. Our helmets can be taken off. You know, they get uncomfortable. I know when I had a motorcycle and I wore a helmet, at times I wanted to take it off because it got so hot during the summer, your head would be just sweating inside there. And it felt nicer to have the wind blowing through your hair. So as a soldier, I'm sure at times they take their helmet off, especially when the battle wasn't nearby. But we have to be careful spiritually to wear that helmet. Let's notice what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on as the helmet the hope of salvation. And so that helmet represents the hope that God gives us. It protects us from getting discouraged. And you think about that. Without help or without the hope, it's easy to get down, to give up. And you think about how much suicide there is today in the world. People get discouraged to the point of it's not worth living. And yet God gives us hope. And he wants us to put it on like a helmet, to believe in his words. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1, verse 13. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We know our minds can get us into trouble pretty quick. And so we need to focus on what God has in store for us. Here Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, to gird up our mind implies, if in the old days they would wear these longer garments. And it implied tucking that garment into your belt so that you could run quickly. And so that's what girding up our mind. It's the English Standard Version translates this as prepare your minds for action. That's what God is asking us to do. Because we've got a lot to do as soldiers. We've got a battle to fight. We've got things to prepare for our future. And he's saying, put on this helmet and get ready to move forward. Our minds need to be getting ready for that. We have to work out our salvation, never forgetting that Satan is there, but that God will help us through it, everything we go through. We know that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. You think about that title. God is telling us things there. He injects thoughts through the airwaves. So whether you're watching television, listening to the radio, to music, on the internet, Satan promotes wrong ideas, false ideas, deceptive ways. He pushes his agenda. And so we have to be careful what we allow into our mind. God is saying, think on these things. Have that hope of the future and the salvation that it says here will come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he appears, everything we've lived for will happen. And so we must wear that helmet. And at times we do let a wrong thought into our minds. That's why Paul says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians 10. Do we do that? Do we surround that idea, bring it into captivity, and knowing as we discern the word of God to cast it out, say, I can't dwell on that. It'll take away my hope. It'll take away that protection. If we wear that helmet, it can glance the arrows of the enemy, the fiery darts of Satan. They glance off. And so God shows us how to move forward. As we hope for the kingdom of God, we must wear that helmet of salvation. Let's look at one last piece of armor that God provides for us, the sword of the Spirit. In verse 17 of Ephesians 6 there it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here we are right back at the word of God again. It is so important. So important. You know, most of our armor is defensive, but the sword puts us on the offense. We can literally fight using the words of God. We can always count on his words. We know that he will back them up. We know that he will bring them to pass. And so the sword of God is powerful, isn't it? If you've ever used it and you answer someone, it sometimes can stop them in their tracks because they don't even know what to say. And so we're foolish not to use this sword in our daily battles. Let's notice what. I skipped one here. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful." And so, brethren, that's why we need to use this to give answer, to be ready to give an answer, as the scriptures tell us. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so if you've ever seen a two-edged sword, it cuts both ways, doesn't it? So the soldier didn't have to take it and turn it around and swing back. He could swing it from either angle and it would cut. And so the sword accurately represents God's word because it cuts through all deception. It cuts through the lies, just right through it. And that's what we need to learn and to use. But it takes practice. You know, if you were going to fight in the Roman army, you just didn't strap on your sword and go out and fight. You had to practice every day. And God is saying, as Christian soldiers, we need to do the same thing. We need to be ready for the battle. We know that God placed Satan on this earth, didn't we? In a way, we say, why didn't he put him off on some other galaxy? You know, way far away. But he didn't. He put him here for a purpose, didn't he? And he has a plan. And a lot of people think, well, God messed up. No, he didn't. He uses it in a way to fit his beautiful plan. And he's teaching us to rely on him. Let's conclude back in 1 Peter 5, where we started. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Peter says this, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Brethren, you talk about exalting us. God wants to raise us up to be kings and priests, to be children of the Most High God, if we will come under his authority and follow his commands. Verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Do we rely on God for all of our cares? When we go through each day, we need to think about that. Let's read verses 8 through 10. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Brethren, God knew our battles would not be easy. He wants us to fight against Satan using his armor. Let's look at these four words that we just read. He wants us to be perfected. In other words, this word means to complete thoroughly, that is, to repair or adjust, to mend or restore. That's what God is doing to us. It was used as a term. The fishermen would perfect their nets. They would mend and restore them and add something that was missing. So we're being molded in the image of God. We're already that way on the outside. God's saying, I'm building my godly character on the inside. He wants to perfect us. The second word used here, establish, to set fast. That is, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. God wants us to point directly towards the kingdom of God. That's the way Jesus Christ is marching. He wants us to get right in line behind him and resolutely walk in that way. And he will help us to do it through the armor of God. The word strengthen here. One of the ways God is strengthening us is in spiritual knowledge and power. We don't have any wisdom of our own. We don't have any power by ourselves. But he will strengthen us. He will help us. And then it says to settle. That word means to ground or to lay a foundation. Through the suffering, God is teaching us which items cannot be shaken. We read at the end of the Bible that everything's going to be shaken. And whatever stands, we know, is solid. And God's going to shake everything through earthquakes and so forth. And so the end, the only things of God that won't be shaken will be standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He wants us to have that foundation. He wants us to be settled in that way. So you look at that lion there. He's looking out over the grass, seeing an elephant walk by, but he's just waiting. He's lurking. He's watching, just like Satan and his demons. They're looking for prey. They're ready to devour it. And so you think about that. When God says, put on the whole armor of God, Satan and his demons are doing the same thing. They're watching, waiting for our weaknesses to show up, and they will attack. Just like an animal attacked, and the moment they feel that lion's jaws around their neck, you know, not that they think this way, but as a human we go, how did I get into this situation? How did I let myself not be careful and cautious? Just like how suddenly Pearl Harbor happened. They go, how did this happen? How did we not see it coming? Just like 9/11, totally taken by surprise. Brethren, our main battle is with spiritual hosts. They watch. They're lurking in the shadows. And we have to be ready for their attack. And so God provides this armor for us. There are six pieces that I've mentioned today. I didn't even cover the cloak of zeal that was mentioned in the last 6 months in the sermonette. But that's an important part to wear as well. But we need to put on each one of these. And you notice how God provides it. It's from head to toe, from the helmet all the way down to having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so we need to consider that as Christians in God's army, as soldiers fighting for God, doing His will, that we need to put on each and every one of these pieces. And so as we study, as we begin to live by the words of God, we're literally putting on the armor of God. And that's what God is asking us to do. And so let's follow the command that Jesus Christ gave us and show respect to the Almighty God by following what He says. Put on the whole armor of God.